All right, we're going to turn to Psalm 16. I just want to read this psalm to you this morning before I begin. This is a psalm of David. Actually, it's a messianic psalm. But it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, they say that one of the safest places in America is Fort Knox, Kentucky. That is Fort Knox, the vault, not the Army base, but Fort Knox, the vault. It's a place where, of course, millions or billions of dollars, at least I've been told this, I don't know whether it's still there or not, but billions of dollars worth of gold bullion have been stored. Along with World War II, there was the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Gettysburg Address, the crown jewels. I mean, there was all sorts of, the Magna Carta were all stored within the vault there at Fort Knox. 10 people have the codes to that vault. Each one have a different code, so they all have to put the code into the vault in order for it to open. And even if you were able to get past, you know, their ability to, if you were able to crack the safe, I should say, you would have to get past the Apache helicopters, the armed guards, the concrete walls, the armed surveillance, I mean the video surveillance, the video cameras. You would have to get by all of that in order to break into that vault. How many of you have any treasures stored at Fort Knox? Anybody here? You know, mine's under the mattress, but there's nothing under there either. So, but anyway, we talk about that. Now, if you can't have Fort Knox, hopefully you can have a safe location. And I was on the computer last week, and I was looking at this little thing popped up. The 10 safest cities in Indiana. Selma wasn't among them. Neither was Parker or farmland. But, you know, I always thought it was fairly safe living in this community and roundabout. But here were the 10 top, and I'm not certain I agree with all of these, but hey, I didn't do the poll. They're supposed to be safe from, you know, robberies, theft, assault, car thieves, all that sort of things. Can you name one of them? Who was at the very top? Anybody know? It was Lowell, Indiana. Where's Lowell at anyway? Anybody know where Lowell's at? Well, anyway, it's a safe place because you can't find it. Lowell, Indiana. Secondly was Auburn. I know where that's at. Napanee, Tell City, Bartersville, Zionsville, Westville, Carmel, Fishers, St. John, and Decatur. Now, of course, that's what they said were the safest locations. But you know, when we talk about safe places, we talk about safe places because the universities today have safe places where students can run to if they feel threatened or harassed or they have an offensive idea that somehow just sort of rocks their boats. But where's your safe place this morning? Is it at the mall? Maybe before the television set? At a lakeside, a seaside resort? In the hills, in the mountains, the woods? Where is your safe place? The psalmist said his safe place was with God. And the last several years, there's a psalm called Psalm 46 that has really touched my heart. And one day, it was in the morning, I was reading this psalm, and God just sort of put this on my heart. He said, "I want you to stand on that psalm. I want you to make that, you know, a foundation for your serenity and for your peace." And very simply, it says, you know, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation, or the New Life Version. "God is our safe place and our strength. He is always our help when we are in trouble, so we will not be afraid, even if the earth is shaken and the mountains fall into the center of the sea, and even if its waters go wild with storm and the mountains shake with its action, God is in the center of her. She will not be moved. And then it goes on in the rest of the verses. You can read that for yourself. But isn't that a tremendous psalm? A tremendous psalm. Now today we're going to go back to Psalm 16, which is a psalm I read. And we read verse 1. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." The NET says, "Protect me, O God, for I have taken shelter or refuge in you." And if you look at Eugene Peterson's paraphrase or translation called The Message, you will read this: "Keep me safe, O God, for I've run for dear life to you. I say to God, be my Lord. Without you, nothing makes sense." And I like that because it reminds me that here is David, who has been created by God, who knows God, who's made him his refuge, his fortress, his safe place. He's saying, "God, be my Lord." And he says, "Without you, nothing makes sense. My life has no meaning. If I don't follow you, Lord, and walk according to your word, and live within the parameters of your will, I am actually on the verge of insanity." And we live in an insane society today, friends. So it's only in the midst of God's will and in his refuge, this safe place, that we find that life makes sense and that we can actually deal with the day-to-day activities that we deal with in life. But he personally believed in God. He staked his life on God. He walked with God. He was going to lean upon him regardless of what happened in his life. But notice secondly here, if you have a safe place, he also understood you have a good foundation, okay? And so he says in verse 8, "I will keep my eyes on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And underline that word shaken, circle that word shaken, highlight that word shaken. It says, "With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." In other words, he understood that God was his refuge, and that when he was within that shelter, in that refuge, that no matter what happened, how much his life was turned upside down, that God was going to hold him secure. I think about Abraham, and we're told that, of course, in chapter 12, that Abraham was called by God and went out into this new land. And it wasn't the land that he was looking forward to. It wasn't even the wealth that he would accumulate. In Hebrews 11:10, it says that Abraham was actually looking forward to a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. And if you look at the end of chapter 12, we find it says, "Therefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken." In other words, no matter what comes into our life, and no matter how many storms we endure, when we are standing upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, we will not be shaken. Now, you know, there's so many things in this life that we try to base our lives on. We build foundations here, we build foundations there, and I want to tell you, those foundations are not trustworthy. For instance, we have intellectual foundations. In other words, you know, we have ideas. If you read the editorials today, 20 years from now, people are saying, they're out of date, they're irrelevant, they don't really know what they're talking about. What's here today is gone tomorrow. Here today, zero tomorrow. And there's no emotional foundations. I cannot tell you of the number of families who, you know, you think families are close, friendships. You think, here's a friend, I'll have that friend for life. And even in the last several years, there's been divisions in homes, division in families, division among friends. We have this emotional turmoil where our life is turned upside down, and we don't know which end is straight. There's no intellectual foundations that are secure, no emotional foundations that are secure, and definitely no physical foundations that are secure. We're driving down the road last week, and Lana said, "You know what?" She said, "I miss the older people in the church." And I do too. I miss all those old saints of God who are now in heaven, and they're watching us, and they're praising, watching God and worshiping God with us. Amen? But she said, "I miss those old people in church." She said, "The only problem is we're now the old people." And it's true. I mean, that little old lady you walk across the street is your wife. Or the little old man who shuffles across the street with his back bent over is her husband, okay? But there's nothing that's secure in life. I come from a family of mechanics. My dad was a mechanic. My grandpa was a mechanic. My uncle was a mechanic. I would have been a mechanic if God had not called me into ministry. And I came across this little thing that was comparing man or humanity with an automobile. And I hope you don't get offended with this morning. But if you do, I guess you do, okay? That's just life. But anyway, it says, "Man is like an automobile. As it gets older, the differential starts slipping and the U-joints get worn." How many of you have ever had your U-joints get worn? Okay? Yeah, okay. It says it causes the drive shaft to go bad. The transmission won't go into high gear and sometimes has difficulty getting out of low. The cylinders get worn and lose compression, making it harder to climb the slightest incline like the ramp. I just heard Ed was saying this morning, he made it up that ramp, but you know, that slightest incline. When it is climbing, the tappets clatter and ping to the point where one wonders if the old car will ever make it to the top. The carburetor gets fouled with pollutants and gunk, making it hard to get started in the morning. Anybody ever been there? It is hard to keep the radiator filled because of the leaking hose. What goes on, you know? And we have all these things in life. Look at me. You look in your mirror and who do you see? You see your mom, you see your dad, and you see things that you don't like to see, okay? I wonder where in the world some of this, well, anyway, I won't get into all this, but we all know that we're physically deteriorating, the law of second thermodynamics, you know, we're just all falling apart, but nonetheless, David is saying, I need a kingdom, and I need a refuge, and I need a foundation that will not get shaken. I want to know that my foundation is going to be there today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. I want a foundation that is secure. I want a rock. It's immovable and unshakable. Tony Evans tells a story of him and his wife that went on an Alaskan cruise. And praise the Lord, I've only been on one cruise in my life, and it'll be the last one I probably ever go on. But anyway, I enjoyed it. But anyway, he says they encountered a storm, 50-foot high waves. He said plates were falling all over the place, pianos were rolling across the aisle, people were throwing up. He said it was an absolute mess. People were screaming. And he says, my wife got evangelically ticked off. And she called the captain. And she said to him, may I talk with the captain, please? And the assistant said, well, the captain's not available right now. He's out on the bridge. In light of the storm, he's trying to survey, you know, what is happening. And she said, well, I want you to communicate something to him. I want you to tell him that I am absolutely upset. I got a complaint. I am upset and angry. He knew about this storm. He could have avoided this storm. And so I want him to know I am upset. And so the assistant said, well, I'll let the captain know. And a few minutes later, the phone rang again. And the voice said, ma'am, said, the captain received your message and he told me to tell you this. He said, ma'am, just go to sleep. Just go to sleep. There's no sense for both of us staying awake all night. I'll be awake, so you just go to sleep. And secondly, he said, this ship was built for the storm. Now think about that, if you will. Again, one of my favorite psalms I memorized when I was a young guy was Psalm 121, and it says very simply that God will not slumber and he will not sleep. I might need a nap in the middle of the afternoon, but praise God, my God doesn't take a nap and he doesn't sleep. He's always awake. He's always aware of what my situation I'm in, and he sees my storms. Secondly, this ship, God's kingdom, was built for the storm. I think about Matthew chapter 7. It talks about two men who build this house. One, they both build a house. They both build it on a foundation. And they both encounter storms. But one man builds his foundation upon the sand, and another man builds his foundation upon a rock. And the winds come, and the waves begin to rise, and the storm beats down upon that house, and we're told what? The man who built his house upon the sand finds it being washed away, but the man who built his house upon the rock finds it secure, finds it stable, finds it to be secure in the midst of the storm. So what we find is that the storm and the foundation is very, very important. We need to build it upon a rock that's immovable, a rock that's secure, a rock that will last forever. Now, how do we find that safe place? How do we find a refuge that will not be shaken? How do we build on that kind of foundation? Well, look at verse 4. We need to avoid these misplaced desires. It says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Now notice here, it doesn't say they just believe in these gods, they run after these gods. They're obsessed with these gods. You know, it's their focus in life. They run after these gods. They run after them. And so there were different gods in the ancient societies, just as there are today. Friends, if you think we haven't abandoned all the idols, well, Jonathan Cahn has written a tremendous book on that. Idols, we all have the same idols. Whatever goes around comes around. And so we base our faith on these idols. And it says here they run after these gods, they're focused on these gods, they're obsessed with these gods. But it says they will suffer more and more. The nuance of the verse also means they multiply their troubles. In other words, they have one trouble right after another trouble. And notice what it says. Psalm 106, verse 36 says, they worship their idols, which became a snare to them. Hosea 8:4 says, with their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I mean, the prodigal son got everything, but in the end, he lost everything. And he had to come back home. Praise the Lord, he came back home, but he lost everything. Samson got his Delilah, but he lost his sight. He lost his strength. Achan, if you remember, got his gold, but he lost his family. David got Bathsheba, and he remembers that in the Psalms. Read Psalm 51. But he lost his joy. I mean, we find that what happens is that we run after these idols, we run after these other gods, and it says we actually leave a wake of destruction. They leave a wake of destruction in their path. They multiply their troubles. There's another little nuance of this verse, and it's this. It actually talks about a dowry or a bride price. In other words, you think you're marrying Sarah, and you end up getting Leah. You end up, you know, thinking that this idol is going to give you pleasure, but in the end, it robs you of your life. It robs you of your pleasure. It takes away everything that you have. And that's why I say misplaced desires, because St. Augustine says that there's disordered love. When you follow idols, we actually end up having a disordered love. Now I get to thinking about all this, and I thought about I read a devotional every morning that comes from Times Square, where David Wilkerson used to pastor. Of course, he passed away, and his son Gary and his wife Kelly went out to Colorado to begin a church, but they were having a devotional, and Gary Wilkerson and his wife Kelly were sharing this devotional from a podcast that they had done. And they were Christian parents, but they had two sons who became addicted, you know, to addicted behavior. And he began to say, you know, what has happened? Why? I thought, we tried to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. We tried to raise them in the ways that God would want them to live. And now they're addicted, they're being ensnared, they're being held captive, and they prayed and they prayed and they blamed themselves and they said, God, where are you at? And they had all the questions that you normally have. But after they prayed and after they sought counsel and the kids sought counsel, the two boys were delivered from their addictive behaviors. And here's what Evan writes, and it's a little bit discombobulated, so I'm going to sort of paraphrase it. He says, Satan is really good about getting the hooks of deception into you, telling you that the meaning of life is pleasure. Here a little bit, there a little bit, and before you know what, you're trapped. Before you know it, you aren't finding pleasure in any of these things at all, but they've actually become misery. Discontent and bewilderment has come to your life. Now notice he says he's become ensnared. He says what you thought was pleasurable actually became miserable. And that's what happens when we seek these things. I think about C.S. Lewis, who one time said that, you know, he said very simply, he said that we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're actually making mud pies in the slum when God has offered us the infinite pleasure of a seaside resort. Now I stop and I think about this. The Asbury outpouring that happened in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And here was this generation, Generation Z's, I think, the generation now that's in college. These people, you know, the Spirit of God came down and it just thrilled them. They were delighted to be in the presence of God. They didn't want to leave that chapel. They wanted to stay there and bask in the presence of God. They worshiped God. They were delighted in God. Things were happening. God was doing a new thing. But you know, my heart goes out to the same generation who are out there and they have been addicted to fentanyl and drugs and opioids and drugs worse than fentanyl, and they're dying. The suicide rate is up. The stress rate is up. The discouragement is up. Their lives are in turmoil because of all this woke ideology that we're pushing on young kids today and getting them confused about their own gender identity. All these things are happening in their lives. And I'm saying, oh, that they would experience what these students at Asbury experienced. And they would understand that true delight and true pleasure is found in the presence of the Lord. So we find here, secondly here, it says, Psalmist says, I have no good apart from you. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth nothing I desire beside you. In other words, God was his supreme treasure. God was his highest goal. He was his inheritance. He delighted in the Lord. And thirdly, he knew what it meant to walk with his eyes upon the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. He knew the necessity of having a good foundation. Cheap imitations weren't going to cut it. Only God could really be his safe place in the midst of a world that's just crashing in upon him. I like the song, Be Thou My Vision, and Annie played it during the prayer time, if you recognized it. But if you look at the words, verse 3 says, Be thou my buckler, or battle shield, or breastplate, my sword for the fight, be thou my dignity, thou my delight, thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower, raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power, thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. And what does Paul say? He says, therefore, if I've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Now, when you stop and think about this, here's David. He's going through this turmoil. His world has been shaken. I mean, it's been turned upside down. Things seem to be slipping away. But he finds that God is his refuge, his strength, his safe place. And then we come to the last verse. But before I read it, let's notice what it says in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort, in other words, shelter or safe place, in life and in death, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? What does David say? For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's what they were experiencing in Asbury. At your right hand is pleasures forevermore, pleasures and joy of being in the presence of the Lord. But you know, it's really easy. It's really, really easy, you know, to walk with God and say, he's my refuge through the good times. But when you go through the bad times of life, you need that good foundation. You need that refuge. And what David is saying is this. You know, my life is in turmoil right now. And things have not been going well for me. But I know this. That God will not abandon me in this life. And God will not abandon me to the grave. He will not allow death to win. Life wins. Life reigns. Death loses. You know, Job once said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. And that's what David is affirming here. He's affirming the fact that if I go through the tough times, I'm not going to be destroyed, because even in the grave, God has not left me, forsaken me, abandoned me. Now here's the gist of this I want to tie in, because we talk about last Wednesday of Lent being Ash Wednesday, and now we're in the season of Lent, and it's all about, you know, dust to dust, you're going to return. We all have to face that last enemy called death. I mean, none of us are going to escape it unless, of course, the rapture comes. But you know, it's 100% guaranteed we all die. I mean, I can't face it. I mean, I can't, well, I shouldn't say, I can't deny that truth. It's going to happen. But what we find here is that this is actually applied later on as a messianic psalm. And what David says here, Peter picks up in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, he stands before all those people who have been filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching the gospel. And he's saying, you know what? Jesus Christ has been crucified for your sins and for mine. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, that I might become right with God. He says, Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. God did not abandon his son to the grave, and God will not abandon us to the grave either. We were walking through the cemetery last night. Isn't that a great place to take a walk? We go exercise and we walk through a cemetery. I mean, you're just reminded of your own mortality, okay? And, you know, wouldn't you like to be there on the day of the rapture? I mean, someday I'm gonna be in that grave, and I told Lana she could just throw me out in the ditch somewhere. But anyway, graveyard, in that casket, and when the trumpet blows, I don't know about you, but you can put 50,000 pounds of dirt on top of me, and I'm going to come out. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You know, I'm not going to stay stuck on the ground. That's claustrophobic for me. I'm going to be shooting up out of that ground. But what we're trying to say there is this. David realized this. Peter realized this. He says, Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised the third day. And when you look at the book of Acts, and you look at all the saints of God who have followed the book of Acts, you look at all the martyrs of the Christian faith, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that changed everything for them. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that made them strong and powerful and bold to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew that truth, that God would not leave them, he would not abandon them. Whatever that the world was bringing their way, it made life different for them. It made the way they saw different for them. It made the way they wept different for them. It made the way they viewed stress and threats different for them. It made it different when they were having life slip away from them. It made all the difference in the world because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And he says, he will not abandon me to the grave, because he did not abandon Jesus Christ to the grave. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of new life. We not only get a resurrection, we get a restoration, we get a brand new body. And what does the creed say? It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And later on it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, actually, who was raised from the dead. It's a foundation for our belief. And we need to run to that. We need to cling to that. We don't need to run to all these idols out there who are vying for our attention. We need to run to these truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the end, you know, I simply say very simply that all of our safe rooms become panic rooms because they cannot provide us with the safety that we need. It's only by building our lives safely and securely upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and letting him be our refuge that we find peace and strength and serenity in the midst of the storms of life. Again, where is your safe place? Where is your safe place? Where is your refuge? I pray that this morning you will be able to say, like David said, God is our refuge and strength. He is our safe place and strength. He's our very present help in the time of trouble. A very present help in the time of trouble. And then later on it says very simply that we can be still and we can know that God is Lord. In other words, we can relax in peace because we know that in Jesus Christ we have peace. And we have strength. We have serenity. You know, listen to me. We have an unshakable God. Amen? And he's established an unshakable kingdom. It's built upon an unshakable foundation. And when you find security in the midst of that, you can live an unshakable life that will change the life and change the world forever. Because you understand that our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in the Lord who conquered death, sin, and hell. And who was raised again. And one day we will also be raised with him and sit at his right hand and experience that joy and pleasure forevermore. Oh, may the generation out there who is being led astray by all these, may they experience a move of God like they did there at Asbury. And may they realize it's not in drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be out there that's drawing them away. They're only snares. That God is their true delight. And he is our true hope. Gracious Lord, we come into your presence today and we're so grateful that you have loved us. You loved us enough to give your life for us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we will run after you, that we will pant after you, that Lord Jesus, you will satisfy our thirst and that with you we might find true joy and true pleasure. That Lord, that knowing that we're in you, we might find what life is all about. That life has meaning, that life has hope. And Lord, as we stand upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that you were crucified, dead, and buried, and raised again, may it truly just impact our life to the extent that we become bold to live our lives as a shining light and a salt in the midst of a culture that desperately needs God. Pour out your Spirit upon us, I pray. pour out your Spirit upon us and do a new thing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.